fill-in preacher. The real preacher is not here. But so if you're not happy with my sermon, please come back next week and hear the real guy. You'll recognize him. He's a little bit taller than I am. And but I'm delighted to be here this morning preaching for you. We're looking in Acts chapter 18, first 17 verses that were just read to you by Margaret. And I've entitled the message this morning, Encouragements in the Midst of Life's Disappointments. Encouragements in the Midst of Life's Disappointments. Life is hard. Life is hard. Encouragements and disappointments seem to come together for us. Back to back, side by side, one after the other. No sooner do we have an encouragement than we have a disappointment. No sooner do we have a disappointment than we have an encouragement. And it just goes on and on, doesn't it? Relationships are difficult. Even the best of relationships. And our circumstances are beyond our control. God created my wife to be married to a perfect husband, and look what she ended up with. See, relationships are difficult. Circumstances are beyond our control. People are beyond our control. People do things that disappoint us, and we kind of sit by helplessly, feeling powerless to change anything while they continue to do things and say things and which may hurt us or disadvantage us. Life is hard. Yet in the midst of such difficulties, like diamonds against a black velvet, bright lights of encouragement from the Lord shine through. Encouragements that would have us look above and beyond what we're struggling with to see something bigger and greater than our struggles and disappointments. That's why we're here this morning. We're here this morning to see something bigger and greater beyond all that we struggle with during the week, so that we can take into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday the encouragements that we can gain from the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit blesses us and worship together. And we're going to see this morning where Paul got his encouragements from. And then we'll see where we can get ours from. When we look at Paul's missionary journey here in the book of Acts, we see both disappointments and encouragements are commonplace for him in all his adventures. Now, our friends at the back there are going to put an image up on the screen of Paul's second missionary journey, which is the one that Acts 18 is concerned with. And, oh, there it is. Isn't that great? Oh, wow. Look at that. So, Paul, see the little star on the right-hand side by Antioch? That star there indicates where Paul started from. And that was his home. His home was in Antioch. And the confusing thing is there were lots of Antiochs in the Roman world. But nevertheless, there's that Antioch in Syria where Paul started from. And he traveled west following to Tarsus and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and all the way through to the coast on the Aegean Sea at Troas. And he traveled on foot. Walked the whole way, and he would have taken some people with him for security and for encouragement and for blessing. And you notice that there's also along the coast there's all those little cities along the coast, and between those coastal cities and where Paul journeyed, there's a whole range of mountains which you can't see on the map. So Paul took the inland route to get to Troas. Now, the Romans called that province of Asia. Today we would call it the country of Turkey. But needless to say, for Paul, there were difficulties and discouragements at every place that he stopped. His purpose was to bring the gospel to people who had never heard it. And indeed, many people did believe his gospel message. But there was persecution from those who did not want to see a new religion take root in their town. Now, Paul had it on his heart to bring the gospel to the whole province of Asia. And this was just the beginning, you see, taking the inland route in those inland towns. That was just the beginning. And his plan was to circle back to the north and then ultimately come back and go along the coast there and cover the whole province. There were coastal cities to be reached, plus to go inland and further north. But the Lord said to Paul, no. When Paul got as far as Mysa and Troas, the Lord says, no, Paul, keep going. Keep going west. Cross the Aegean Sea onto the Greek peninsula. Keep going west to the Roman province of Macedonia. Get over there, across the sea, right past the Gallipoli Peninsula. And was the Lord not interested in the gospel going to the rest of Asia? Why would he have Paul leave Asia at this point and go across the water to a place where Paul hadn't really intended going? He wanted to stay in the province of Asia. Was the Lord not interested in the gospel going to the rest of Asia? Well, I have three answers to that question, because I know it's a burning question for each of you. I've got three answers. The first one is that on Paul's third missionary journey, this is the second one, on his third one, he actually spent a lot of time in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is one of those coastal cities there, right around, just around the corner there, facing the Aegean Sea. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus and had a very fruitful ministry. Also, the Apostle John, when the Apostle John led the exodus of Christians out of Jerusalem because of the increasing persecution from the Romans, and when it was evident that the Romans were going to ultimately deal with the Jewish question once and for all and destroy the city of Jerusalem, he led the Christian churches, the Christians out of that part of the country, and they went north. And John settled in Ephesus, and a lot of the Christians from Jerusalem and Palestine went with him. And under John's ministry, it became a very large church. And in fact, the church in Ephesus evangelized and church planted all around that area, Smyrna, Miletus, Colossae, and there were others. In fact, beginning of the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, those are the seven churches that were planted by the city of Ephesus. So, you see, the Lord is bringing the gospel to the province of Asia. And thirdly, the answer to that question, was God interested in bringing the gospel to the province of Asia, was that the Apostle Peter was sent by God to the north, to evangelize in the north. And Peter wrote letters to those churches that he was ministering to, and in the first letter Peter wrote to them, in chapter 1, verse 1, we read this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you look up there, those names, Pontus, Cappadocia, Bithynia. So Paul didn't get to go there, but Peter did. That was God's plan. And in fact, so successful was Peter's ministry that the church in Constantinople became the great center of Christianity when Rome fell to the barbarians. So God had it all in hand. He had the Asian province all in hand as to his evangelistic endeavors and purposes. He didn't tell Paul what that plan was. He just said, Paul, you go west. The Lord had a plan in mind for Paul's ministry. Now, you expect that this ministry that God had in mind for Paul would be easier for Paul than his experiences in Asia. tough time in Asia, coming through those inland cities, and you might expect that God was saying, "Now, Paul, I want you to go over there into Macedonia." You might think, well, maybe that's going to be easier for Paul. Maybe he'll have an easier time of it, since the Lord is directing him there. But such was not the case. So Paul landed in Neapolis, you see there, and he went to Philippi and Amphipolis and Apollonia and Berea, or Thessalonica was in there. One, two, three, four, five, six towns on the map there. Paul went to all of them to bring the gospel and to see churches planted, and the persecution against him was so intense that he could only stay just a couple of weeks, or 3 weeks in Thessalonica max, and he had to leave. You might be thinking, "Lord, why didn't you let me stay in Asia? This persecution is more intense than anything I experienced in the province of Asia." There was so much opposition, so much protest, so much suffering from Paul. They stoned him. They threw him out of the city. So much so that he had to get out of the area for fear of his life. It became apparent that if he stayed there in Macedonia, he would eventually be killed. So what the disciples did, they put him on a boat. You see that? And he sailed down the coast all the way to, ultimately, to Athens. Because his opponents were chasing him from city to city. So he would leave one city and move to the next one, and they'd be hard on his heels, and they would catch up to him and seek to kill him. But so if he carried on down the province, they probably would have got him. So they put him on a boat, you see, once he was on the boat. Perhaps he felt tempted, once he got on the boat, to sail back to prayers. This is too dangerous. So he sailed down the coast to Athens. But he left Silas and Timothy and Luke behind in Macedonia to strengthen the new disciples in those cities. The persecution was directed personally at Paul, because he was the leader and the spokesperson. So Luke and Timothy and Silas were able to stay behind in Macedonia and strengthen the Christians and the new churches there. While Paul was in Athens, he had a respite from active persecution, but the profound unbelief to his gospel message caused him to move on. So he left Athens and made his way to the next big city, about 30k away, in Corinth, about a day. Which brings us to our passage, Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city. Corinth was the largest city on the Greek peninsula. It's a very different city from many of the other cities in Macedonia or Achaia. It was a city of commerce and trade. It was very cosmopolitan. There were lots of ethnicities. There was populated with traders and merchants and tradesmen and businessmen. And the north and south routes of the empire intersected with the east and west sea routes in Corinth. There were two seaports in Corinth. Cenchrea was on the Aegean Sea. You see Corinth there on the Aegean Sea. Cenchrea was a port that the ships coming from Asia and Egypt would come into Cenchrea, and they'd offload their cargo and they'd go across the isthmus to the port at Corinth, which was on the Aegean Sea, and from there it would go west into Rome and further west into the empire. Eventually, a canal would be dug across the isthmus to link the two ports. So you see, it was a very, very busy. There were ships coming in from the east and ships coming in from the west, and their cargoes were being transferred, and lots of activity, lots of excitement. And it was here in Corinth that Paul received some timely encouragements. Rather than persecution, Paul experienced a very positive response to his gospel message. He even found encouragements from the non-Christian Roman ruler of the province, as you saw at the end of our reading. Now, this was the first time since Paul had left Antioch that he had come to a place where there was no persecution, where his gospel was readily received. So much so that he stayed in Corinth for 18 months. It was far longer than he had stayed anywhere since leaving home in Antioch. In fact, it was much longer than anywhere he stayed on any of his missionary journeys. That in itself would have been a wonderful encouragement. It's like a respite, like he could take a breath and go, this is just what I needed. To be able to preach this wonderful message that the Lord has given me and to find people receiving it and churches being established, little house churches being established and no persecution. Even the ruler of the province is happy for me to be left alone. Now, much of what we know about the church in Corinth comes from Paul's two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we know from reading those letters that a very large church eventuated and evangelized the whole province of Achaia. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the church of God at Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. So Paul, and by God's grace, established a church in Corinth, which eventually spread the gospel message throughout the whole province. Such is the response that Paul received that it almost seems that Corinth was the reason that the Lord directed Paul to leave Asia. You almost get the impression that Paul's whole purpose in being told by God to leave Asia and come into the Greek peninsula was because of Corinth. Corinth was the place that he ended up. In fact, all the persecution he suffered in Macedonia only served to drive him quickly south all the way to Corinth, like the Lord was using the persecution to say, keep moving, Paul, keep going, don't delay, I want you in Corinth. Corinth is the place I want you to be there to minister. Was Corinth the reason Paul had been sent west? Well, that was certainly in the Lord's mind. But we mustn't discount the little churches left behind in Macedonia who proved no less significant. Paul wrote letters to these churches. 1 Thessalonians chapter 7. This is what he says of the church in Thessalonica. We only stayed 3 weeks and had to leave. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. So these little churches in Macedonia, and all those little towns, eventually reached out with the gospel and saw many, many, many people converted. Well, Paul had left behind Silas and Timothy and Luke up in Macedonia. So he arrived in Corinth without his traveling companions who had left behind. But very soon he met up in the synagogue with a Jewish couple recently arrived from Rome, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, this couple may already have been a Christian when they arrived in Corinth, or they may have been converted under Paul's ministry, we don't really know. But they very quickly became ministers themselves of Paul's gospel message. They spent time with Paul and were discipled by Paul, instructed by Paul, and so they took that gospel message with them wherever they went. Priscilla and Aquila were travelers. They were on the move. And at the end of chapter 18 of the Acts, we see that they actually, when Paul finally left, he went from Corinth to Ephesus, you follow that line there, and he took Priscilla and Aquila with him, and he left them behind in Ephesus, carried on all the way down to Caesarea and Jerusalem. Such was his confidence in this couple that he left them behind in Ephesus with a new church to disciple and minister the Lord's word to. So they were a great encouragement to Paul. They provided for him a place to stay. He stayed with them in their house. But there was something else about Priscilla and Aquila that attracted Paul to them. They had the trade of tent making. They were tent makers. Now, Paul also had the same trade, the trade of tent making. I've got a little image here of a tent. There it is. Look at that. Now, these tents were made of goat hair. And now, that's a big tent that would accommodate a whole family. But you can actually, they actually made little ones for individuals. And because, you know, everybody walked everywhere in those days, and the villages were about a day's walk apart from one another. But if you found yourself out in the open at night time, you could, or at lunchtime, if you wanted to, you know, it was time for lunch or time for smoko, you could set up your tent on the side of the road and get in under the heat and have a little nap, have a little siesta, and have a cup of tea, and then you could pack up your tent and carry it on your back like a backpack, and off you'd go, you see, walking. Now, very, very useful. And Paul made these things part of his trade. And so did Priscilla and Aquila. So they worked together with Paul in their trade. So Paul could, you know, have some finances in order to finance his time in Corinth. He had to feed himself and so on. So they would work together. You just imagine the three of them. There they were, sitting there, making these tents, and Paul would be talking, and they'd be listening, and Paul would be evangelizing and discipling them, and people would come, and they'd gather around, and they'd be sewing their tents. You see, people would be gathered around, and Paul would be talking to them about the gospel. And it must have been a wonderful encouragement for Paul to have that lovely couple so keen to take care of him. So in verse 3 of chapter 18, we read that, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Now, after a time, Silas and Timothy arrived in Corinth. Luke stayed behind in Philippi, but Silas and Timothy arrived, and they brought monetary gifts for Paul from the new churches in Macedonia. They knew that Paul was down there in Corinth, and they wanted to encourage him out of their gratitude for all he had done for them and bringing the gospel. So when Silas and Timothy were leaving to come down to see Paul and report to Paul on what was going on in Macedonia, those churches said, look, let's get a gift together and we'll send some money down to Paul to encourage his heart. And so in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. This monetary gift enabled Paul to leave off tent making and give himself full time to gospel ministry. Well, that would have been an encouragement for him, wouldn't it? Not only was he being free of persecution, but also he now had the support and encouragement he needed to pursue his ministry full time. Now, unless I'm reading too much on the text, you're probably saying, well, I don't see that there in Acts 18. Like everything to do with Corinth, we go to 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church many years later of the events in Acts 18 when he first arrived in town. This is what he says in 11, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. By that he means a financial burden, because he's talking about money here in these chapters. I wasn't a financial burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, that was Silas and Timothy, the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. So, what we see here then is Paul both supporting himself in his trade of tent making, and also we see Paul being supported by the gifts of those who benefited from his ministry, or a combination of both. So as the Lord's people gave generously, ministries are supported and grow, as we see here in Corinth, which is a wonderful encouragement to Paul. So let me just say a little bit more about giving. The giving of a tenth of our gross income to support the church's ministry comes to us as an Old Testament guide for our giving. The tenth idea is never repeated again in the New Testament, so it doesn't come to us as a command, but it's there as a guideline. In fact, in the New Testament, the instructions on giving often have in view more than a tenth. But the New Testament teaching on giving is that it is a privilege and a blessing for young and old. Everyone can participate at some level in this ministry of giving, as together we show our solidarity and support for the ministries that God has raised up in our church community. Now, I can say all this with a free and glad heart, because I don't benefit from any of the money that's given in this church. That's our taller brother. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, as Paul is reminding the Corinthians of this, this is what he says. Remember this. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what he or she has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So there's Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians. As people gave to Paul, so Paul was able to benefit them through his ministry. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, now it's your turn to give, just not under compulsion, but cheerfully, whatever you decide in your heart to give, just give that as to the Lord, and that will be a great blessing to you and a great blessing to others. And as you do that, the Lord will increase your capacity to continue to be a blessing. So we're looking at the encouragements that Paul received along the way. Well, as usual, the synagogue Jews became abusive towards Paul, and so he went next door and set up a house church in a Gentile's house. Verse 6. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, from now on I will go to the Gentiles. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. So what does he do? He goes next door to a Gentile's house and sets up a house church. In a Gentile's house. A Gentile who was worshipping at the synagogue as a God-fearer now joins Paul in the Gentile house. So, you know, as Paul crosses from Jew to Gentile, appreciate the fact that Corinth is full of lots of different ethnicities, and Paul sees the gospel message as being a pertinent message of life-saving joy and benefit to every person, not restricted to any one race or ethnicity. And so as he goes seamlessly from Jew to Gentile with his gospel, so people gather and people join him, and the church grows. Even the synagogue ruler himself became a Christian and was baptized by Paul and joined the house church set up next door to his old synagogue. Well, Paul was aware that this opposition by the Jews to the young church could be detrimental for them, and he also feared for his own safety. And the Lord Jesus was aware of this. And the Lord wanted to encourage Paul in the midst of this perhaps fearful situation, which gave Paul cause for concern. So in verse 9, we're told the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. The Lord said to Paul, do not be afraid. See, Paul was fearful of the discouragements and potential harm that could come from the actions of these others, actions that he was powerless to stop. And so he was afraid. The Lord came to him and said, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now remember, Jesus had said, right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus had said, all power is given unto me, and I am with you until the end of the age. Now Paul knew that. Paul knew that that's what Jesus had said. He'd made that promise, I am with you. But here now, Jesus was repeating that promise specifically for Paul. Paul, I am with you. I am with you in the midst of whatever it is that is fearful and frightening and could be disastrous for your life and for your ministry and for your friends. I am with you. That promise I made back there just before my ascension, I'm reaffirming that promise for you, Paul. I am with you. And, you know, back there in Matthew 28, Jesus said, I will be with you till the end of the age. So when he makes that promise to Paul again, reiterates that I'm with you. He's not just saying to Paul, look, I'm just with you as a comfort during this time in Corinth. No, no, Paul, let me remind you that this promise I'm making to you, I've made to the church worldwide, that I am with you until the end of the age. So you've got nothing to fear today or tomorrow or the next day. I will be with you and no harm will come to you. Well, what a wonderful, encouraging word from the Lord. A word that encouraged Paul to stay on, to stay at the coalface of his ministry, not back away and not give up. Now, how is that an encouragement for us? Well, the Lord has given you a ministry here in this church. You have gifts. You have many gifts. The Holy Spirit has not been mean in this distribution of gifts. He's given all of us many gifts. So as you exercise your gifts, there are difficulties, there are discouragements, there are disappointments, and the Lord's word to each of us this morning is, I am with you. I am with you, and I will stay with you until the end of the age. That means until I come back again, take you to myself. And so, you see, with that encouragement, we carry on. With that encouragement, we pick ourselves up and we commit ourselves again to those difficult relationships. We commit ourselves again to those ministry opportunities. We commit ourselves again to the exercising of our gifts. And we stay on. Paul stayed on in the city. Stay on. A year and a half. Now, you know, you can stay here for a year and a half. Or you can stay here till Jesus comes back. You see, the point is, whatever you do, Jesus is with you. I am for you. I am with you. You're never alone. And there's another wonderful truth here in this that we learn about these converts in Corinth, many of them Gentiles. They were in the Lord's mind before Paul even arrived in the city. I have many people in this city. Paul, I want you to stay and minister and preach the gospel, for I have many people in this city that I've already picked out and set aside and chosen to respond to your gospel message. That's why I want you to stay, because I have many people in this city that are going to respond. In John chapter 6, Jesus gave this promise. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And in verse 39 of John chapter 6, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So, you see, we heard at the beginning of the service from Ephesians 1 chapter 4, that before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us for salvation. So you put all that together, you see. God has chosen for salvation those that will be saved. He has given those chosen ones to Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm not going to lose any one of those ones that have been given to me for salvation. So he comes to Paul and he says to Paul, Paul, I have many people in the city, those that have been given to me by God before the foundation of the world. So stay put. For I need you. I need you to continue to preach the gospel and bring the good news of salvation. They needed to hear the gospel so there could be a response of faith and repentance. So Paul was sent to them. What a wonderful encouragement for Paul in that ministry. What a wonderful encouragement for us today. What a wonderful encouragement for us personally, that our conversion is not a chance event coming from our response. Our conversion is not a chance event coming from our response. If it was, then you could lose it just like that, couldn't you? If you stopped responding the way you're supposed to respond, if it was dependent on our response. But it's not, you see. God had us in mind before the foundation of the world. When Jesus died on the cross, he died with you in mind. Rather, our conversion is the outworking of God's plan for our lives as he made it happen in his time. And it's a work that he has begun, that he will strengthen, that he will maintain until Jesus comes. There's that beautiful little verse in Philippians 1:6 that goes something like this. If I can remember. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began that good work in you. Well, how did God begin this good work in our lives? Well, he made us alive. He regenerated us. He made our hearts alive to receive the gospel message. He opened up our ears. He opened up our eyes. He opened up our hearts, and we heard the message. We may have heard it many times before, but we heard it, as it were, for the first time afresh, and we said, yes, that's what I want. I want Jesus. I want his forgiveness. I want his salvation. I gladly open up my life to him. That's how God began the work. Now, Philippians 1:6, that God not only begins the work, but he continues that work. He strengthens that work. He makes sure that that work of sanctifying us to be more and more like Jesus continues to grow in spite of all the ups and downs, in spite of all the discouragements. God is at work, perfecting us, getting us ready for heaven until the day of Jesus. So he started it, he continues it, and he'll finish it. It's God's work. Our sanctification is an unthreatened treasure, not threatened by any of the discouragements of this world. Well, it's also a great encouragement for our own evangelistic outreach. God has people already in mind for belief and will open their hearts to the gospel message. So we go with confidence. We go praying, Lord, you have chosen many people for salvation. As we go out with our witness, with our ministry, with our evangelism, we pray you'd lead us to the hearts of the people you have opened, to the hearts of the people you have prepared to hear, whose ears that you are unstopping, whose eyes that you are opening, so that when they hear the message, they will respond with joy. You see, God could have sent an angel to Corinth to do that work. Instead, he sent Paul. God could have converted all those people through visions or other means. Instead, he sent a man who had to suffer many things and yet was given many encouragements. So, God, in the inscrutability of his will and purpose, has chosen the foolish things of this world. And here we are looking at each other right now, the foolish things of this world. He has chosen us. He has chosen us to convey the message, a message that will bring many people into salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. So Paul preached his gospel to all, and some rejected and others accepted. And those who accepted showed themselves to be chosen by God, and by their testimony they declare the gospel to others, and so the church grows. Those who rejected that gospel were not willing at that time to repent and believe. So they need to hear the gospel continually presented to them, and that God will do his work of bringing them to new life. Well, I'm just about done here. Life is hard. Life is hard. Where do our necessary encouragements come from in our Christian walk? Well, the Holy Spirit works to convey personal blessings to us through personal prayer and worship and Bible study and faith. Those are encouragements that come to us as we engage in those things. And let me just give you a little bit of a heads up on how that works. So you open your Bible. This is at home now, and you've got a few minutes spare, and you don't know what to do with it. And you know, you're all up to date with your Netflix watching. So you say, "Oh no, I'll open my Bible." And so you just read a few verses, maybe four verses, maybe six verses, and then you stop and you think about those verses. Think about, what are these verses saying? And then whatever you come up with, you pray that back to God straight away, straight then. Your Bible's open like this. And you read it. "Oh, well, that's interesting. I'll pray that to God right now." So what you're doing is you're praying back to God the things that you've gleaned from these verses. Don't worry about if they're theologically correct. Don't worry about if Lenny would agree with that. He's not there. This is just you and the Lord, see? And as the Lord speaks to your heart, so you speak to his heart. How's that for an encouragement? It also encourages us within the fellowship of our church as we gather like this corporately. Through the preaching and teaching of the word, through baptism, the Lord's Supper, praying for one another, corporate worship, singing to one another our songs of praise. You ever thought about that as you're standing singing and these wonderful gifted people are leading us in worship and we're singing and you can hear the person behind you singing out of tune? Or, you know, there's a person over here singing, and you're thinking, "Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful?" And your heart is encouraged as you hear your fellow attendees singing to you the praises of God. Yeah, they're all facing the front, but we're really singing to each other. Now, we could turn and face each other, but it could be a bit too intense, you see, a bit too much false intimacy. So what we do, we all face the front, but in fact, as we found in Colossians, we're singing one another. So as you sing in church, you are encouraging your fellow worshippers, as well as the guys up front, who are greatly encouraged to hear you sing. Well, church discipline, financial giving, exercising the spiritual gift, fellowship, evangelism, and our own personal ministry to individuals in the church of friendship, hospitality, personal encouragements, as we one another. All those things are available to us by way of the Lord encouraging us in the midst of the difficulties of life. Our faith is strengthened to withstand adversity and disappointment as the Holy Spirit renews to us the promises of God to our hearts so that we keep on believing, we keep on trusting, we keep on loving, we keep on hoping, we keep on repenting, even though life is hard. So, what more can you do to put yourself in the way of the encouragements the Lord has provided? Things that will encourage us to look above and beyond to Jesus and all that he has done for us and promised for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for these wonderful ways in which you encouraged the Apostle Paul. He was human just like us, and he suffered the discouragements and the hardness of relationships and circumstances, and yet you encouraged him so wonderfully, and we thank you, Father, that those encouragements are for us today as well, that we might continue to love you. We might continue to love those around us. We might continue to commit ourselves to your gospel promises for today and in the days ahead. We thank you, Father, for these things. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has promised to be with us and to complete that work that he has started in our lives. We thank you in his name. Amen.